Yet one more time. I can't say enough what a tremendous privilege it is to serve you. The climatology of Alberta is brilliant. You're subarctic. So yesterday I'm standing there looking at ice clouds at 40,000 feet at minus 65 to minus 70. And yet at 3,000 meters, I see rain. Warm air on the surface, dramatically frozen air, Arctic air right above it, which means hot air rises more violently here than it does in Oklahoma. What takes 2 hours to form a storm in Oklahoma takes 10 minutes here. That is the most exciting. I'm a bizarre person. I get excited about the weirdest things. What about Elder Rojas? He got excited about our weather. I was here for the Edmonton meetings, and I told him, because I kept looking at the sky each day, it's going to snow. And I had been, no, Pastor, it's been sunny. We've had a warm streak. No, it's going to snow the day I leave. They thought I was joking. The day I left, they had a bunch of snow. Now, I don't have to see it. It's just so exciting to see what you have. But what's frustrating is that you're so spoiled rotten, you don't even know you have it. And you don't even care. I love the geology of Alberta. You get onto those mountains and your jaw just drops. You get onto these plains and your jaw drops. This is fossil area. If I get further south into the Badlands, I know I'm going to score a dinosaur skeleton. And that means fossil fuels, oil is present. So that leads into the paleontological reality of Alberta. Your biology is just as dramatic. It's amazing what grows and what doesn't grow here. What little tiny plants never get bigger than this and survive winter after winter after winter. Flies, well, that's the entomology. Flies that freeze. Then it warms up, and they start walking along your kitchen floor. Big old fat fly that was frozen all winter in the shed just wakes up and flies away. Really slow. They freeze here. That is so Alberta. Your entomology, your biology. I'm overwhelmed by your wildlife. No, I'm not talking about Calgary. To go up into these gorgeous mountains and just say, especially in the autumn, you can't even describe. It's only understood by experience. You can't, with a human mouth, say what you're seeing. And you just have to make sure that a grizzly doesn't see you. That's all. It's the only little detail. And you just stand around and realize. You just go on and on with the ologies of Alberta. But it's the anthropology and the sociology of Alberta that overwhelms me the most. It's people and its cultures. The great heritage of the Cree Nation for thousands of years in this place. The heritage of the French and the English, the Germans, I started naming places. Oh my goodness. The Europeans and the. It's overwhelming. You think God does things by accident? You are here for such a time as this. This is your Alberta. This is your Alberta. These are your people. These are your cultures. This is your land. Claim it for Jesus. You know, a rabbi in the time of the Lord, we all think we understand what it is in the Bible times, and we apply today's principles and culture to stuff that happened over 2,000 years ago. But in the time of Jesus, a rabbi was not a priest. They didn't oversee the synagogue. A rabbi was a teacher. They went from town to town, village to village, city to city, countryside to countryside, and their only job was to teach the Word of God. The rabbi had memorized every single word of the law, the first five books of the New Old Testament, and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets is what we know as the Old Testament today. A rabbi had memorized the whole thing, because scribes copied by hand the scrolls that would be used only in the synagogue. And if your book of Isaiah wore out, you'd have to order to Jerusalem, and scribes would work on a book of Isaiah for you, and you'd get your Isaiah scroll replaced through very carefully controlled structures. There was no such thing as a printed page. It was a handwritten page, symbol by symbol, double-checked at each point of copying. That's what the scribes did. So you didn't have a Bible at the house. You had to commit it to memory. Children went to Beit Safir. What's it called? Beit Safir, at the age of about six. And the first day, the rabbi, headmaster, would say, everybody dip your finger into the honey. And since most people, there is no sugar in Israel at that time, sugar cane would dry up in that desert. The only sweet stuff you can get comes out of a honeycomb. That was rare. And you know, child plus sugar equals joy. I noticed there are adults who never lost their childhood. And that's another subject. And so on the first day of school, the rabbi would announce, the text for school is the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then everybody dip your finger into the honey. A little pot would come through and the kids would joyfully... All right, everyone together. I remember when I was about 11-ish, 12-ish, we were in a group of kids like that. And the teacher passed out a jar of honey. We just got out of recess. Everybody's got dirty hands. Okay, everyone dip your finger. We're going to do this together. Oh. And I saw two or three kids before me. There was one like this. You know what was devastating? He found what he was looking for. And then he kind of, not realizing that everybody was watching, in a sleight of hand like some of you do at church, he put it away. You want to do an interesting exercise when you get home? Go along the pews of your church and run your hand under there. You'll feel this crunchy thing, crunch, and then, thump, a ball of bubble gum. And then, thump, 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 thump. I didn't know you can have that much bubble gum on the front pew. By the time you get to the 10th pew, it's thump, 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 thump. In the back rows, it's just all gum under there, where church members, yes, praise the Lord. Don't know what to do with your gum? You just put it under the pew. Amen. This kid was now like this, and I watched him. And it was coming toward me. Okay, Jose. No. You will be punished. I tried to remember, where did he put his finger? And I tried to find an edge that I thought might be safe. And then finally, we got to eat our honey, and I just remember running to the restroom and gargling and because I didn't eat mine. These children would be at the school, and the rabbi would say, okay, now everybody. Remember, the Word of God is like sweetness in your mouth. That's called experiential learning, right, teachers? Experiential learning. You're not just saying, the Word of God is sweet, all right? Any questions? Now, if you taste something sweet, can you taste it? Oh, I got some on my mustache. Excuse me. Yeah, I hate when that happens. Wait. Once I had a little piece of lettuce hanging there, and nobody told me about it. I just felt so embarrassed. I didn't want to say anything. So you embarrassed me. Finally, someone said, hold still, and they grabbed the Kleenex. Uh-oh. Yeah, you've been carrying that piece of lettuce around all afternoon, and you are the talk of the event. I just had to... No one told me. The book of study was the first five books, and the child at age six began to memorize the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, what I'm telling you right now is the truth. Every child memorized the Pentateuch. Remember when we did that for 13 Sabbath? Our children would memorize their 13 memory verses. And Jesus said, follow me. That's my Jennifer. You're filming it. You sent copies to everyone. Right? Why don't we do that anymore? Our kids memorize movies. Here's my favorite part. And I see a kid go through 30 pages of script. We can memorize when we feel like it. What about the Word of God being right here that we can bring it out when we need it? When a soul is hungry for righteousness, be able to quote scripture to them. By the age of 10, most Israeli children had memorized the law, all five books. And then they would go home to their families, whatever it is their vocation was. In Jesus' family, they were carpenters. So there is no record that suggests that Jesus went on to the next level, because the next level of school, they were hand-picked boys. Sorry, ladies. Some things just don't change. It was a boys' world. And only hand-picked boys would go to Beit Talmud. Beit what? Talmud. And they were now going to memorize the prophets. That's the rest of the Old Testament. By the age of 14, these boys had memorized the Bible. What we know today as the Old Testament. A rabbi was a teacher of the Word of God and had been chosen from Beit Talmud. A rabbi's job was to teach the Word of God because nobody had it at their house. And from here, the rabbi would teach. Now, what's fascinating is that while it appears that Jesus never went to Beit Talmud, because we have evidence at the age of 12, he was seen at the temple in Jerusalem confounding the doctors of the law, because Jesus had memorized the whole Old Testament before the age of 12. That's not Beit Talmud. That is a blessed kid at the carpenter shop who hangs out at the synagogue, the priest. Oh no, there he comes. Jesus can confound. He was not afraid of priests. That means the evidence suggests the possibility that he hung out at the synagogue all the time between projects back at the shop with dad, with stepdad. And so, brothers and sisters, a rabbi went from place to place. They packed nothing for the journey. They were to teach the Word of God. And whenever people saw the rabbi coming, oh, the man of God is coming. Imagine the joy to see the man of God. Now, when you see the pastor, oh, he's coming. They probably need money. Why else would he come? I've pastored churches where people kept track. How many times has the pastor visited you this month? Like, that's our job, to visit you? It's not our job. You're in crisis, yes. But just visit with you. When we had 500-600 members, we're visiting all day long, every day, and we still don't get to everybody in a year, and you're counting how many times we visit you? Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. If you wait in church to hold your hand, no wonder you get discouraged. You're discouraging yourself all by yourself for selfish reasons. Pastor's job ain't to come and hold your hand unless it needs to be held. Are you listening, church? Yeah. Pastors are burning out. Are we proud of ourselves? We're killing them. Doesn't that make you feel good inside? More pastors have been thrown out of the work, retired early, got sick, had to quit because of illness. Something's got to change. Fortunately, we're in Alberta. Wonderful people, right? I'm listening. I heard not a single amen. Wonderful people, right? Don't you ever again hesitate, Alberta. Wonderful people, right? That's right. Don't you forget it. Best hay fields in the world. Just look at the rolls of hay out there. Brothers and sisters, this rabbi, when he knew he was going to die, at about the age of 45, 46, rabbis would start wearing out. The average age lifespan at the time of Christ was approximately 50 to 55. So Jesus, at the age of 30, was not a young man. He was a full, mature adult. Fascinating when you think that when you're grinding the meal with a rock pestle, some of the dust would mix in with the meal. And over time, these microscopic specks of dust, which of course are rock, would wear out the enamel of your teeth. So by the age of 19, 20, your teeth are falling out. And we've all been there, right? Amen? That horrible pulsing pain. I was in a country holding meetings. A country very far away from everything. When I get to the hotel and I suddenly experience a mind-boggling pain, I go to the mirror and it was my molar number 22, odontologist. I took my iPhone, which has a great camera, turned on the flash and I had to finally use bobby pins to make room. And I examined my photos, I enlarged them, I cropped them. Oh no, I see a little crack on top of molar number 22. That indicates decay. That means I got an infection right down to the root. I have to go preach. Now, if you have a pulsing with each heartbeat pounding molar, you've been there, right? That loneliness. Dentist doesn't open until Thursday. And it's Friday. Just hang in there. Doctor's on vacation. And I remember preaching with this pulsing. I got back to the hotel. By the end of the week, some of it caved in. I took enhanced photos. And now I could see it was complete decay through the core of this tooth. I still remember how it felt. As I realized the infection was increasing and reaching my jawbone, that's when it becomes dangerous. Because if it goes septic and gets into your bloodstream, and the infection reaches your heart, let's just call it the end of a perfect day, it'll kill you. You can die from untreated dental abscesses. Do not take these things lightly. Handle it. I have a lot of family that's been homeless. And when we go find a cousin on the streets of LA and we see him pounding with something, we figure out how to get him to a dentist immediately. We don't want him to die under that bridge. It takes time to find some members of my family. Well, I finished those meetings, praise the Lord. And I remembered that my odontologist friends had always told me, you want 4 ibuprofen and 2 extra strength Tylenol together, and that gives you the almost the equivalent enough to get by with the pulsing pain. Now you just have pain, but it's better to have pain than pulsing debilitating pain, right? Now sisters have trouble understanding this because sisters have a threshold of pain 8 times that of men. You see, so sisters, you know, you guys can have this pulsing headache. You guys can have these terrible abdominal pain. You could have, you broke a finger last Thursday. The kid accidentally dropped that thing on your thumb, and you're just sitting in church with your friends. Do you have an aspirin? I just don't feel well. I just don't feel. Sisters can take anything. A guy has a headache. Oh, we're dying. What's wrong with Grandpa? He's got a headache. Leave him alone. I just gave him some Tylenol. Let him roll over and sleep it off. Right, ladies? We don't know how to handle pain. And we always say, take it like a man. No, the phrase should be, take it like a woman. Sisters suffer quietly and never complain. But guys, what happened? I don't know. It hurts. But there I was in the hotel. I had to go to another country for a congress. I'm in stadium meetings with a pulsing tooth. I finally get to the hotel and the hole enlarged. I took more photos. I have to treat this. I bought some oral rinses. I got a topical antibiotic. I did this. I did that. I had to do stuff that had to carefully be washed out. And praise the Lord, over 3 days, my infection receded. And I just had this big hole in my tooth. And that bought me another week to get to the other country. And I'm telling you, this went on for weeks until I would do this rinse 3 times a day after eating, and I would cleanse it and cleanse it until I reached the root. Don't look at me that way. I was in a third world country. What would you do? Grab a string and wait. Slam the door. I've tied it to the doorknob. A 3-prong number 22 molar? I don't think so. It's easier with the single front tooth that has one root, right? And anyway, I finally get to the Adventist University here, not in Alberta, one of the 14 down in the U.S. side of the border. And I was speaking, and during the message, I kind of went like this. So you guys, remember, two dentists were in the audience. They came, followed up with me in the back. Tooth hurts, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, wow. Oh my goodness, the decay has painfully increased. But no. What'd you do to treat it? Well, I rinsed with this. That's incredible. What antibiotics did you use? Prayer, faith, forever and ever. Amen. But a lot of cleansing, a lot of sterilization. You took care of infections. Don't try this at home. Go to your dentist. Complain all you want, but go to your dentist. He says, and this was Sabbath morning after church. I have to go to a protocol luncheon. And they said, come to our office at 2. Today? Yeah. Why, do you want to wait till Sunday? No. Fantastic Sabbath afternoon activity. Amen. And I got to the clinic straight from the meal. I hadn't brushed my teeth. It was desperately embarrassing. We'll rinse you out a little bit first. And how precious, after they dug in all these shots, smoke, dust, I said, dig it out, man. And they went in there and ran the little files and then got the bigger one and all three roots, and one of them is completely bent. I finally got to see the x-ray. Wow, it's a big mess in there. But notice how your infection, you've been very effective in killing it each time. Wow, and then they continue working on me, and then they filled it with putty, hit it with the blue light, and did the Alberta thing, just froze it in place. Now go see your dentist within the next 4 months. They'll grind it down to a mold, then they'll put a crown on it. Thank you. They said, well, you blessed us, let us bless you back. They hugged me. We prayed right there. I'm still on the chair. Amen. I walked out celebrating, and I forgot all about it for the next year. Why? Because when you don't get to, when you travel as much as I do, and they know you by name at the airport, you forget things like that, and you're not home long enough to go see your own odontologist or your own dental surgeon. Finally, I thought of the rabbi. He's dying. He's got an arthritic back. That one knee injury way back when he was 30 was now bothering him, and he had a 15-kilometer walk to get to Bethany. He now realized he needed a disciple. And a disciple was called a Talmudin. Tal, T-A-L-M-U-D-I-N. Talmudin. Talmudin. At which school? Beit Talmud. And he'd go and interview kids. All of them had memorized the Bible. So he didn't need someone to know what he knows. You see, when a rabbi called a disciple, don't ever forget this. When a rabbi called a disciple, it was to reproduce himself in someone else. Because he knew he was going to die. To reproduce himself in someone else. And he'd finally see the kid he wanted. He'd walk up to him and he'd say, "Come. Follow me." And that boy, average age 14, from that day forward, became a disciple. The family would have a huge celebration, and the mother would bless her child by saying, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." Because you know you're in the desert, and you're moving right along. Rabbi is only sweating, but he's picking up dust behind him. And who's the one following? The Talmudin, the disciple, and he's sweating too. And all that precious dust is going where? Okay, that's the rabbi. And the moving dirt clod is his disciple. May you always be covered in the dust of your rabbi. That was a blessing. So how did Jesus' 12 disciples look like? Just a long line of dirty, dirty, filthy faces. And Jesus was all, "Okay, everybody, keep up." Brothers and sisters, that's why a disciple was called. So the rabbi can reproduce himself in them. And let me tell you something. They were not just being trained. They were not just followers. They already knew what the rabbi knew. They were there to learn his yoke. Not Y-O-L-K, which chickens are proud to give us. Not an egg yolk. A yoke. The yoke of a rabbi was his interpretation of the scriptures. There were rabbis that were complex scholars, and they would teach the people, "Amen. I don't know what he's talking about. Amen." Then there were other rabbis whose yoke was so simple, their interpretations were so clear, that it was a blessing. They learned from these guys. Then the day would come, right around 50, 51, latest 55. Very rarely did rabbis live a longer life. The rabbi would die, and by Israeli tradition, he had to be buried within 24 hours. And wherever he died, they had a funeral presided by the disciple. And as the funeral ended and they sealed the cave and they were all walking away, "Rabbi so-and-so passed away." And then now the people would turn to the disciple and say, "What would you have us do now, Rabbi?" "Huh? Tell us, Master." And the disciple now became the teacher. A rabbi only called a disciple because it was time to reproduce himself in someone else. Don't leave me dangling. This is our last message together for this visit. This visit. Okay. Don't mess with me. I might decide to make it a last. Brothers and sisters. Jesus launched his rabbinical ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and onward. Notice with me the word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and onward. Let's pray. "Lord, sir, we would see Jesus yet again. Speak clearly. Show him to us. In his name we ask. Amen. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, and he said unto them, what? Come, follow me. If you think fishing's great, wait till you bring in a soul. You're going to see that tonight. There's nothing greater than what you're going to see tonight. In Christendom, there is nothing greater than what you're going to see tonight. And straightway, they left their nets and followed him. Straightway is another Greek word for saying immediately. Another translation would be instantly. They left their nets, and these guys were kicked out of Beit Safir. They didn't even learn the first $5. They were misfits. They fought like dog and dog, because cats get killed by dogs. They just mauled each other and kept barking. And verse 21, going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And Jesus said to them, come, lech acharai, come, follow me. Lech, no, throw phlegm into it, lech. Okay, if you're sick, if you have a cold, it's going to be perfect. Lech acharai. Come, follow me. You're going to run out there. I know some Hebrew, man. Lech acharai. And then it's, oops. What have you done? Well, I was just practicing my Hebrew on you. So make sure you do it right. Lech acharai. Come. Imagine hearing Jesus. You are now hearing it in his tongue. Lech acharai. Immediately, instantly, again, the same word. The other guys left their nets and followed him. They left their father and followed him. Jesus went on into town and encountered a tax collector. These guys not only collected the hated taxes, they collected them for the Romans, the occupiers, that Israel believed would be driven out by the Messiah, the Anointed One. And not only did they collect taxes for the hated Romans, they skimmed and collected too much. Your tax was a dove, they charged you an entire sheep. They'd sell it and keep the difference and put in the dove equivalent for that family's tax obligation. These guys were wealthy. They had their own soldiers to keep themselves alive. Jesus went up to the table. And the man looks up, all right, I need your name, your address, your social security number. And Jesus says, come, follow me. Talk to me? Yeah. Lech acharai. And immediately he left his money and followed him. When you leave your father, when you leave your job, when you leave your finances, does it mean you've taken a vow of poverty? No, it means you've made Jesus first. And brothers and sisters, before you know it, he had 11 of them. A 12th guy showed up named Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon of Bethany. And he said, can I come too? Oh, lech acharai. Now Jesus had 12. This was highly improper. It was not in the church manual. A rabbi is supposed to have one Talmudin. This guy has 12. This is highly irregular. He's a maverick. You see, Jesus never fit into the culture. Jesus never fit into the regulations. He didn't come to break the rules. We just made so many rules that when the Son of God showed up, he didn't conform to our rules. Be careful not to be creating so many rules today that when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, he doesn't conform to your rules. Be careful about that. Jesus went from place to place and did what no other rabbi had done. If you were sick, he healed you. you were hungry, He fed you. If you were possessed of evil spirits, He liberated you. If you were dead, He raised you. If you're caught in the middle of a storm, hey, stop it! You know when you tell the kids, hey, I don't want to say it again, stop it. Peace be still is what you told children when they were misbehaving. Hey, peace, be still, or I'll tell your father. At my house, that was scary stuff. Okay, I'm sorry. Don't tell Papi. You know, I ate all this nail right here just with that thread alone. Peace, be still. How did he talk to the storm? Hey, peace, be still. And this rowdy storm. What manner of man is this? Did even the wind and the sea obey him? Now that's quite the rabbi, wouldn't you agree? And one day on the mountain with 5,000 men plus women and children, he, with 5 tortillas and 2 veggie fish, he's able to pray and feed approximately 20,000 people, as most chronologists would suggest. And I'm telling you right now, He healed all their sick. He fed all their hungry. He cast out all evil presence. And then He told the disciples, go ahead, I'll join you later. There's only one boat. Go, I'll join you later. There's only one boat. How are you going to join us later? I don't want to have to say it again. Well, no, he wasn't from L.A. here. He was from Nazareth, after all. Can any good thing come out of the east side? See, people from Nazareth, you could tell, you know, they talk different, you know. That's where Jesus was from. Can you see why hood people see something in Jesus too? He was from the neighborhood, not the residential district. You'll go look that up. What did he mean by that? The neighborhood versus the residential district. Our streets never get plowed, let's put it that way. Our telephone wires are up there. The residential district's telephone wires are underground. Ooh. Our dogs all look the same. The residential district paid for their special breeds of dogs. Oh! Brothers, don't raise your hand, just your conscience. Our dogs are the combination of the whole neighborhood. They look exactly like the dogs of Central Africa and the dogs of Papua New Guinea and the dog. Anyway, brothers and sisters, then Jesus began something bizarre. So take up your cross, and lech acharei, acharei, acharei. 20,000 people were called to be disciples. And then he went to Capernaum, take up your cross and follow me. Then he went to Bethany and raised his best friend Lazarus from the dead. And all these unbelieving people said, let's see how he gets out of this one. He didn't heal him. He didn't show up for the funeral. Now he's going to go to the cemetery. And now everybody watched him raise his best friend from the dead. Had been gone for 4 days. Then he says, take up your cross and follow me. And a spy went running back to Jerusalem and said, we've got problems. He showed up. He has raised Lazarus. Behold, everyone's marveling and touching Lazarus and touching Jesus. And that's when Caiaphas said, enough. Behold, all of Galilee followeth after him. It's better that one man die than the whole nation perish. Why? Because Jesus started out with 12 disciples. Now he had thousands of them. Master, Master, there are other people baptizing in your name. That's right. There are other disciples. I have other sheep that are not of this fold of the 12. Them also we must bring. And so finally he was killed. He was assassinated publicly. What was his sin? He launched a movement of discipleship. Disciples who made more disciples. It was multiplying effectively. Jesus wasn't even over there in Capernaum today, yet 10 more people were baptized by disciples who had been at the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. Now from there, they went home to Capernaum and baptized people in the absence of Jesus. So now disciples were making more disciples. And Jesus was killed. He rose again the third day. And if you want to see me, go to Galilee. And for 40 days, just a little bit over a month, Jesus hung out. And over 500 heard a glorified, risen Jesus talk to them. And he says, now, Matthew 28, I want you to look with me at this telling passage. You're going to be frankly intrigued by this. This is Matthew 28, verse 16 and onward. Matthew 28, verse 16 and onward. Watch what happens in this scene. My job, listen carefully, look at me. My job is to get you to look at a story you've known all your life, to look at it with new eyes. Look what the Word of God says here. Verse 16 of Matthew 28 and onward. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Because he told them, if you want to see me, go to Galilee. This is after his resurrection. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but what does it say there? Think of it. These are his 11 disciples that are left. Judas already killed himself. Some still harbored what? And doubt is an insidious thing. Doubt is worse than unbelief. Because doubters think they believe, but they really don't. Believers believe. Doubters say, I believe too. It's just that I don't, you know, it's kind of like, well, I don't see what's wrong with. Well, really, it's, see, that's doubt. These are from his own closest men. They worshiped him, but some. And then Jesus spoke to them saying, now you know the context of his statement. It wasn't 11 joyful disciples standing there. This is the Jesus we saw die. This is the Jesus who rose from the grave. This, we can see the scars of the nails and the mark of the sword, of the spear and on his feet, on his side. Yes, but some of them. So it wasn't united. And today, some still doubt. Doesn't matter what you do. Either the sermon was improper, or it was just too loud. Why does he shout like that? Or why doesn't he shave? There are 1,001 reasons for people to doubt. And that always leads to unbelief. And they will leave this meeting tonight and express their doubts. Well, it was nice, but. But statements are disqualifiers. Remember that, right, English teachers? A but statement is a disqualifier. Elder Rojas, I love the sermon, but now they told me they hated it. They just lied to my face. You know, I really appreciate the message, but let me tell you what I really came to say. Don't say that anymore. But statements are disqualifiers. Learn to speak with and. I love the message, and I admit I'm still growing and have trouble with that element. See, and means you have a teachable spirit. You're willing to grow. But means you have nothing left to learn. That is basic psychology, right, counselors? Yeah, okay. And some are saying no, but just say yeah to make him feel, yes, amen. I provoke you, don't I? Look at me. I provoke you, don't I? That's part of my calling. Isaiah was a provocative prophet. That was his calling. Other prophets had other callings. Other apostles had other callings. Mine is to force you to look at yourself and to look at God, to examine truth and then ask yourself, am I living this? No wonder I have trouble sharing it. I haven't been living it. The beauty of it is I don't know anybody. So it's not personal. Do you follow? I never mean disrespect. It's just what I've been called to do. So there we have it. Some doubted. And then Jesus says, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And now he looks at his disciples, those who believe and those who doubt. And he says, go you therefore and go to all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. There are people who don't go out to disciple others and baptize them and teach them to observe. There are people who only go out to teach how to observe the doctrine and never disciple the person. That's why we had to invent another word called apostasy. 25 people get baptized and 10 are gone by next year. And then we, who aren't doing it right, now say, well, who's taking care of the back door? You're talking to yourself. It's your back door. I'm not at your church. When I pastor a church, I remove the back door. There's no back door here. There's side doors and front door. That's just an emergency door, and the fire marshal had us put an alarm. You cannot use it. You see, brothers and sisters, our problem is that we are limited by the mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. If you think this is the limitations of what you do, no wonder. It is time to awaken from our slumber, O Israel, and fulfill our destiny. In the name of Jesus Christ, let us now fulfill this call of Jesus. Because we have been told by the inspired writer, when the character of Christ is perfectly revealed in his people, then the end will come. Once again, a disciple, the rabbi, reproduces himself in his disciples. Jesus reproducing himself in his disciples. That's what that passage means. Now you know the context of over 2,000 years of history. We are to not just believe what Jesus believed, we are to do what Jesus did. But there we are, worshiping him. But there are some among them who doubt. Isn't that something how it applies to today? The beauty of this is I don't know who you are, and maybe nobody here is going through that. Right? Certainly not you. Right? Brothers and sisters, I beseech you, please, if Jesus filled with the Holy Ghost can do the powerful things he did, imagine a few million of us filled with the latter rain of the Holy Ghost. What will happen? Do you believe? All things are possible then to believe. Every message Jesus preached, he talked about believing, keeping his commandments, and loving one another. Those three always went together. So I have to go. But I want you to see what the power of God can do in someone's life. As our candidates are preparing, brothers and sisters, I want to play a song. I want you to think carefully. And I know what some of you are thinking. You know, I hope she's listening back there. She really needs this. You know, I'm glad he's here, finally. He needs to hear this. Forget about them. This is for you. This is for you. Amen. That's like the Alberta weather. Sunny at the beginning of the message. Then suddenly it was 20 below. My brothers and sisters, I didn't come here to say what you want to hear. Amen. I am accountable to the Lord, to the leadership of this conference. I am not introducing any new light or any new doctrine. There's no twisting of truth here. It's just that Jesus is coming and it's time to live and preach truth. Now some are called to be evangelists, some are called to be teachers, some are called to be pastors, everybody has different gifts. So don't go out and all try to do it the same way. Be who you are in the hands of Jesus. My brothers and sisters, I'm tired. And I'm too young to be this tired, right? Today, a historic thing has happened. I closed my Facebook page. 44,000 followers cannot find me on Facebook tonight. I was being asked 500 pastoral questions a week. Being condemned 200 or 300 times a week. I finally realized this isn't my calling. Every one of these people have pastors in their districts. Every one of these haters come from congregations where they can get help for their hatred. I can't keep staying up till 3 in the morning producing content and still make my 5 a.m. flight for another country. Still hold my meetings and do all this hand-holding. Even though those are sincere and good people, praise the Lord. I close my Facebook today. So I have more time for preaching. So you're in trouble now. I can't be this tired when I stand it. As soon as this program's over, you're going to hear one of the few virtuoso violinists in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Brother Jamie George has hands that have been blessed by God and a gift for the violin that when I grow up, I want to have. So you're going to have music to raise you to places you haven't been in for a while as soon as this program's done. And I do ask a huge favor. In a few hours, I have to get up, get to Calgary, and hop on a plane. Because at this time tomorrow, I'll be finishing a sermon at another camp meeting. They're going to squeeze 6 more sermons out of me this weekend. And then I'll try to get home on Monday. The hearse or ambulance, I don't know which one will be, will pick me up at the airport and take me home for treatment or viewing, whichever one it is. And my wife and children who shared me with you are going to ask me, Dad, how did it go? I want to be able to tell them that the people of Alberta experienced an awakening, a calling from the Lord to go do as the Lord bid them. Or are you not? You hear yourselves. Some of you are scared. I see your arms crossed. Uncross them. It's not that cold. Be strong and of a good courage. This battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will cross the Jordan. We will surround the city. And the Lord will bring down the walls. You in or are you out? Be strong and of a good courage. He says it 3 times. Be courageous. Give your life unto the Lord and commit your household. Cross the Jordan. You've waited 40 years for this. We've waited over 100. It's time. I'm going to play this song. I want you to, in your mind and your heart, think of what God has called you to do. Think heavenward and ask Him, Lord, mobilize me. Move me. Get me off of dead center where I've been standing for several decades and teach me to bring one soul to you this next calendar year. Ready? In the name of the Lord, consider this, and then we're going to have a baptismal service. Oh, by the way, this harmonica is 1939. I collect harmonicas. I play several instruments, but I have about 70 or 80 harmonicas, some from the 1800s. This one I pulled out. It has one bad reed. And I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, I believe in the power of a conviction. And music is a way to communicate conviction. Let the Lord speak to you. Thank you. In the name of the Lord, I